This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part 24 in a series on the book of Exodus. This message is taken from Exodus chapters 25 through 30 and is titled, Shaping the Human Soul. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, I've got a picture in front of me of a father and son. You can't see it, obviously. It's a picture from Sports Illustrated, the December edition, and a picture of a father and a son, Jim and Rob, and they're just a handsome father-son duo. And Jim is a junior, by the way, and he's played basketball in high school, though didn't get much farther than that. So picture this tall African-American, good-looking basketball type, and sitting there with his son, Rob, who is now the number one basketball player in the city of San Francisco, 6'5", 230 pounds, Sports Illustrated called his son, Rob, a freight train on springs. You know, you're going to see Rob in the national scene. It won't take long. He's an up-and-comer, and it's an interesting father and son duo. You look at the picture, you think everything's okay, but you know, Jim, the father, really, oh, he's 45, something like that, midlife. He's had kind of a tough life, really. He struggled as an adult, as many of us have, if we're to be honest. We haven't always done everything right, but Jim has struggled. He has a good job. He has a good job, but he's dealt with guilt and shame deep in his heart all of his life. And that guilt and shame in his life marked his soul, marked his mind more than you could ever imagine. He led him to alcohol, led him to try and drown out the pain that he felt, trying to deal with all the stuff. He could have accomplished far more, I tell you, had he not been dragging this pile of guilt and shame with him all of his adult life. His son, Rob's, turned out a little bit better because his father didn't pass that on to his son. And it's an amazing story, amazing story. I read it over and over, and Jim Jr. was shaped by his father. I do have a picture of his father I'll show you. Here's his father. You know who that is? Jim Jones Sr. You say, how could this be his father? Because Jim Jones Sr., the pastor of the People's Temple in California, adopted many different kids, and this was one of the first. Many multiracial children and had a huge family, and this was his son. And Jim Jones Sr. became delusional as he brought his congregation down to Guyana in the 70s and made them drink a solution of Kool-Aid and cyanide. 910 people died in the jungles of Guyana. Jim Jones Jr. was out playing basketball representing the People's Temple someplace. Couldn't get back in time or he too would be dead. He grew up with that shame of being Jim Jones Jr. The name of his father would follow him wherever. The deeds of his father had shaped his soul. So much so that it's amazing that he came out of it, and he has. His son, Rob, it's amazing because he spells his name Robjones without a gap there. He's not ashamed of his name. Love his father. For some reason, he's been able to get over the shame of his name, and he's almost a benediction to his father because the son lives boldly and freely. He's alive. And his father's coming alive too, as he understands that he is not shaped by his name, but by a new name. The part of you that is the real you cannot be seen. It's called your soul. The spirit in you is the real you. It's the part no one can see. The real you is not the external body. It's not what you do. We spend so much time cleaning up the outside, cleaning up what we drive in, but the real you is your soul, and your soul has been shaped. And how you face life and what life does for you, through you, what happens to you in life is largely dependent upon what happens in your soul, because who you are on the inside reflects on what you do on the outside. And we're going to talk about that this morning. I know I'm sounding like a little bit like Dr. Phil. Let's talk about your soul. How is your soul, by the way? How have you been shaped in your inner person? I'm not Oprah. This is biblical stuff. We're going to be talking about that because we've been shaped in our soul. And in order for us to understand how our soul has been shaped, we need to understand how God shaped Israel's soul. And that's what we're going to look at today as we jump back into our study of Exodus. We're on the downward stretch in this long book. It's a great book. We've been talking in Exodus about how God sets us free, set the Israelites free, got them out of bondage, and then how he taught them how to live free, the Ten Commandments. And now he's teaching us how to live free and enjoy freedom with God in the midst of Israel. Because he said to them, I got you free, and I've taught you how to live. I've given you the Ten Commandments, but you know what? I can't leave you here out in the desert. I want to be with you all the time. I want to live with you. I love you guys too much, and I want you to enjoy me. The only way your soul is going to be strong and to make it through life is if you live with him. And that's what he was saying to the Israelites. It's true for us as well. Let's see how God shaped the soul of the Israelites and how he wants to shape our soul. Exodus 25, 1 through 9 is the text. Some of you are saying, you read this last week. I know. We're doing it again, all right? This is not a democracy. Same text as last week. Exodus 25, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You're to receive the offering for me from each man whose heart prompts him to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and the hides of sea cows. No. What are those big animals in the water off around here? Manatees, not manatees. Don't panic, okay? He's not talking about manatees. It was a little fish in the Red Sea. Sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and on the breast piece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. God got Israel, and they were a mess. Have you ever heard of the psychiatrist's phone line? Here it is. The psychiatric hotline. If you are upset, a guy called in, and this is what he heard. If you are obsessive compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, please ask someone else to press 2. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, 5, and 6. If you are paranoid, delusional, we know who you are and what you want, just stay on the line so we can trace the call. If you are schizophrenic, listen carefully and a little voice will tell you which number to press. If you're manic depressive, it doesn't matter which number you press, no one will answer anyway. If you're anxious, just start pressing numbers at random. If you're phobic, don't press anything. If you're anal retentive, please hold. This is a grace church, and it's important to note that the Israelites, and we tend to look back in history and we say, they must have been godly, wonderful people. They weren't. They had disorders just like all of us. Give me enough time in my office and I'll find one in you, and you'll find one in me. Sin has left its crimson stain in us, right? It has. It really has. And we got it in us, and it marks us out. And so how God shaped the Israelite soul was to give them the tabernacle. Once he set them free, then he gave them the Ten Commandments, how to live. And then he said, I'm going to live with you, but every stick of furniture, every aspect of the tabernacle is going to point to spiritual realities that I want you to focus upon so they can shape your soul. Here's the tabernacle. Some of you have studied this before, and these are some of the best renditions that we can come up with. The tabernacle was a huge tented area, and the outlying area was surrounded by these linen garments, the goat hair, the hides and skins of animals. It was blocked off from the outside world, just big enough to see. But inside, immediately if you were to walk into the courtyard right there, you would walk in and first run into the altar of burnt offering that would be going all day long. And right around the altar of burnt offering, you would see priests and probably hunters, you'll love this. There were probably wooden tables all around in there where they would sacrifice the animals, the sheep, and the goats. It was a slaughterhouse. And you would walk in there and you would hear the animals bleeding and crying out and being slaughtered, and they would be being put on the altar of burnt offering, and their blood poured out on the horns of the altar there. And then the laver is a big basin of water. And you can imagine if you've ever cleaned anything down to the smallest little fish, you know how slimy and greasy and dirty it gets. Yeah, and the priests got dirty a lot because of the blood and stuff. But even when they hadn't sacrificed any animals or anything, they still, every time they went into the next area, which is called the holy place, they had to wash. Whether they were covered with blood or not, they had to wash. Why? Because in the holy place, which is the next area, they would be going closer to the presence of the living God. And they would have to wash obsessively, compulsively. They had to clean themselves. And then we saw last week, we saw the table of showbread and the bread of presence, which is God saying with the 12 tribes of Israel, I'm here in your presence. The golden candlestick. I am the light of the world, and you, my people, are the light of the world. And that's the holy place there. But through the next entrance was the Holy of Holies, as we sang in the song. And the song we sang was, take me into the Holy of Holies. Burn my lips. Make me pure. Let me get into the presence of the living God. Because behind a very heavy veil was the Ark of the Covenant. And it was at the Ark of the Covenant that God said, I will meet my people. I'll meet you, Moses. And on that mercy seat, between the cherubim there, you see in the upper right-hand corner there, they would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And the high priest alone would go in there. That's what Zechariah was doing, by the way, when God met him and said, you're going to have a child who's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. You know what they did with those high priests when they went in there? They tied a rope around their ankle. So if those suckers died in the presence of God, can you imagine the priest? Hey, you going to go in and get him? I can't hear Bill in there anymore. I ain't going in there. God's in there one time a year. I can't go in there. They'd pull him out if he was dead. It was a holy place. And the Holy of Holies is the very presence of the living God. And it was these, every stick of this, of the furniture, every bit of this. Here's sort of a rendition of it that maybe can give you some idea of the awesomeness of this tabernacle and what it might have looked like. The fire raging, the cloud representing the presence of God. It was an awesome place. It was a scary place, and only the priest could go inside. Now, let me show you a picture of a priest, as best we know, taking from the Old Testament data in the Bible. Here was a priest with all of these special undergarments, everything down to the linen garments underneath all of that was spelled out by God, all of the details. You would think God is absolutely controlling. God wants to control everything. No, no, no. The reason he spelled out all the details is because everything had a symbolic meaning, and the priest was one of them. On his chest, he didn't look very happy, does he? Kind of a scary, gnarly looking dude. But on his chest was this heavy plate filled with stones and precious gems representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He had one on each shoulder, too. He was a man who was weighed down with a sense of the presence of God, representing the Israelites in the presence of the holy God of the universe. Every stitch teaches this. God is holy and we are not. God is holy, we are not. And in order to get into his presence, we must have a priest who is fully clothed in the proper way, fully ordained, who can then go rightly into the presence of God. This is how he shaped the soul of the Israelites. And these words came in. And by the way, I think we have another rendition of it I want you to see. Can you imagine that this is probably what it looked like? This is how Israel was to camp around the tabernacle out in the wilderness. Every one of those tribes had a street, a dirt street. And you look down it and you can see the tabernacle. Every Israelite was influenced by this layout. God began to shape their souls, and the little kids were raised with this in mind, the presence of God. They look down the street and they see the presence of God. He is with us. And then they would think about the grace of God. They'd think, God is with us, and how did we get here? We got here because he redeemed us out of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage. And grace says, he didn't have to, but he did. And so they would think, God is with us, And he redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery. And he didn't have to, but he did. And then they would think, but God is holy. I mean, they would see that cloud and they'd say, God is holy. And then they would think of their unholiness. They'd say, we're not. We can't get, even though he's gracious and he saves us, he's holy. We're not. How do we get into his presence? There must be atonement. You see, what shaped the soul of the Israelite were these concepts of the presence of God and of the grace of God and of the holiness of God and their unholiness. And the only way they could get into the presence of God was if atonement was paid for their sins so that then they could go into the holy place and be right with God. These elements shaped their soul. They began to think in these terms. By the time of Jesus, this is what they wanted. The deep heart of the soul wanted a relationship with God. They wanted his grace. They wanted his presence. They wanted to know that they were finally fully forgiven. Atonement had been made. This, by the way, is not only the heart and soul of the Israelites. From the time of Adam, this is what every heart, every human heart wants. We cover it up with so many other things. We try to fill the, you've heard of the philosophical statement that in every human heart there is a God-shaped void, a big hole in our heart. That's true. What is that hole filled with? It's filled with the presence of God, atonement, grace. But we try to fill it with everything else. I was reading a little bit on Oscar Wilde. Ever heard of him? Oscar Wilde, a great novelist, playwright, died in the year 1900. So if you've met him, you need to talk to me. He was a wild man. He was as immoral as they come. Immoral as they come. You know, I've seen it all too. You come and tell me a sin and I won't be shocked. I've seen it all. But I was a little bit surprised at his, man. He said this at the end of his life. My desires were a malady or a madness or both. I grew careless of the lives of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me. I forgot that every little action of the common day makes or unmakes character. And that therefore, what one has done in the secret chamber, one has someday to cry aloud on the housetop. There's no secrets. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul, and I did not know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me. I ended up in horrible disgrace. There's only one thing for me now, he said on his deathbed, absolute humility. Somebody in the first service wrote me this. He said, this is his favorite quote from Oscar Wilde. He says, we are all in the gutter, but some of us are looking at the stars. Oscar Wilde said that. And on his deathbed, he asked for a Catholic priest to be brought in. He who almost pioneered homosexuality in Britain and did everything was looking for what? God's presence. Atonement, wholeness in his soul. That's what we want. And that's what God did for the Israelites to prepare them. What they really needed was him. I love Romans 1 because Romans 1 in the New Testament, about verse 18, begins to teach about what we have done in light. We tend to be like Oscar Wilde. We pursue all this stuff to fill up the hole in our heart. Paul the Apostle said this, the wrath of God's being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. He said, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been clearly seen. You see, what we need to know about God is pretty plain. This world didn't just happen by itself. It has design. It has order. It came from somewhere. There's purpose to it. But the great lie, the great cover-up is there is no God. I don't need him. I'm going to fill my life with other things. And God says, your soul will never get better if you do that. And so the spiritual realities in physical form were fulfilled by the spiritual realities in human form when Jesus Christ came to earth. Remember we said that the presence of God, last week, if you were here, last week we said that the tabernacle pointed to another tabernacle. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. And the Word in the Greek is tabernacled among us. God tabernacled in Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh. There is no way you can describe and explain the life of Jesus Christ by simply saying he was a prophet, he was a good man. You can't. Doesn't wash. The only thing that makes sense is that Jesus Christ is God taking on human flesh and living among us. God's presence is here and it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And remember, John the Baptist knew that, but John the Baptist forgot that. Remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he says to some people that came to him talking about Jesus, he said, is he really the one that we've been expecting? Is he really the one? Even John the Baptist kind of lost it. And Jesus understood how life can destroy you. Life is so hard. It can make you lose hope. It can make you cynical, make you forget everything. And so Jesus says, go back and tell them. You see the sick being healed. The blind can now see. The lame can walk. I'm doing all these. You show them that and tell them, yeah, it's really me. God has come in the flesh. God's presence is with us. And that's what we need more than anything else. For our souls to be complete. But then the Bible said, and we talked about this last week too, that when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, where does he come to live? He comes to live in our hearts. We've been bought with a price. God dwells within. And so the tabernacle is in our heart. The dwelling place of God is inside the Christian. Isn't that amazing? You're the tabernacle. You're the temple where God lives. If you accepted Jesus Christ, you say, I don't feel like it sometimes. I know, you don't look like it sometimes, and neither do I, but he's there. He tabernacles in us by his Spirit. He dwells, because he wants to be near. Someone said to me this past week, he said, you know, 5 days a week, my body is the temple of God, but 2 days, it's really, frankly, an amusement park. I like that. I like his honesty. I know. I would like to say every day of the week, I'm a straight arrow. And my life where Christ dwells is perfectly clean and it's always good. And if I said that to you, I'd be lying. It's not. But I want that. Alexander Solzhenitsyn said, we pay dearly for chasing what is cheap. And there are times I chase what is cheap. And what I need is him. Now, how about you? What you need for your soul is the presence of the living God. Are you chasing stuff that's cheap and isn't fulfilling you, really? Well, the reason it's not fulfilling you is because it's not the real deal. Because you're the temple. By the way, I love this new facility. We've talked about this. This is a great time to talk about how in a new building, I've said to you before, and I say it again, this is not the sanctuary, right? It's worship center. Sign out front, worship center. Not sanctuary. Why? Because the sanctuary of God is in your heart. This is sacred space, in a sense. Yeah, it is. Don't let your kids in here to kick things around and tear it up and don't mess it up yourself, right? This is kind of like our home, right? Treat it like you would your home. And if you don't take care of your home, take the care of this better. But, you know, the point is this is not the sanctuary. If it gets dirty, we'll clean it up. Sanctuary is in your heart. We don't worship a building, we worship God, and God is in our hearts. And his grace is here. The same thing the Israelites needed is what we need. We need his presence, he's in us. We need his grace. Every time you drive by, we got a steeple. Are we spiritual or what? We've got a steeple. There aren't many churches in this area that have steeples. There's because we're more spiritual than they are. But what does a steeple do? What does a steeple do? It points, I'm not trying to trick you on this, what does a steeple do? It points upward. What does it point to? It points to that there is a life bigger than us. There is grace bigger than us. And every time you drive by that and you see that steeple, you ought to say to yourself, God has come in Jesus. And he showed us his grace. Let it point your mind and your heart to the heavens, because your soul and my soul is only going to get better when we look up and we realize that he came for us, but he didn't have to come for us. That's grace. And this will change your life. If you understand what grace is, it'll change your life, because it'll change your relationships too. And that's what I mean by that is this. When you drive by and you see that steeple and you look up and you say, good night, he came for me. Say that to yourself. He came for me. And then let yourself wander to your dirt a little bit. See, my problem is that my mind wanders toward your dirt. And as a pastor, I've got a lot of dirt on you. I'm going to write a book one day. Dirty people I have known. Man, I got pages. I could write it today. The whole biblical teaching on being judgmental is this. If you're judgmental, you don't get grace, because grace doesn't point you to attack other people. Grace says, I can't believe he has forgiven me. That's what sets us free. That's what makes us accepting of people that are absolutely ridiculous to accept. And that's what the Israelites needed to know too, that God had accepted them. Let's change your life. You understand that. Grace in Jesus Christ has come near. Colossians 1, 13 through 16. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Jesus yanked us out of one world, put us into a new world. If you like to read, get the book. I think our bookstore got sold out the first service. My Grandfather's Son, written by Clarence Thomas, Associate Justice of the Supreme Court. I don't know if there's anybody in modern history who, which is my lifetime at least, well, some of you might say that's not modern history, but I don't know if there's anybody in modern history that has been so maligned as was Judge Thomas about 12 years ago when he went through the confirmation process. Remember that? Senators set him up and attacked him. His former workers set him up, lied about him viciously in public. But the truth won out and he was approved, and this melancholy, very, I read the book. I couldn't believe what he'd endured in slavery. My life, not in slavery, but in a world of segregation in America in my lifetime. I didn't know all that. I wept. I learned. I got so angry. And then at the end of the book, when he was approved, I said, yes. I love the guy. He's one of my heroes now. Because at the end of being so torn up, he realized it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I get this job. It doesn't matter what people think about me. He took to quoting St. Francis of Assisi, who said, keep a clear eye toward life's end. Do not forget your purpose and destiny as God's creature. What you are in his sight is what you are and nothing more. Do not let worldly cares and anxieties or the pressure of office blot out the divine life within you. You or the voice of God's Spirit guiding you is your great task of leading humanity to wholeness. If you open yourself to God and his plan printed deeply in your heart, God will open himself to you. We have been freed to bring the wholeness of God to humanity. It's not about us. Who cares what people think of us? What they say about you. Grace is, he has brought wholeness to our hearts and has given us the opportunity to bring wholeness to other people. That affects your relationships, it really does. And, well, his holiness is still real. You come, has God changed? Is God unholy? No, he's still holy. He's the same God as he was in the Old Testament. Our unholiness is still there too, and so we need atonement, and that has been made in Jesus. Romans 3. I love this. Romans 3. In Jesus Christ, we find the fulfillment of the high priest of the Old Testament, who stands not with 12 stones on his chest, but who went to the cross and who bore the weight of every name of God's people in all of history, in future history, carried that weight on his shoulders and died on the cross in our place. No wonder Jesus, when he was separated from God, said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was bearing the weight of the world and the punishment of the living God. He had entered into the presence of God and been sacrificed on the mercy seat. His blood was poured out, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. So that Paul could say in Romans, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament process, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through doing the sacrifices of the Old Testament. No, it comes through faith in Christ. To all who believe, There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Just as every aspect of the tabernacle said, you are not holy and God is holy, God says, everybody is unholy before me. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here it is. God presented him, Jesus, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus was the lamb. He was the goat that was taken all the way on the Day of Atonement into the very presence of God and slaughtered before God. His blood was poured out that we could be forgiven. He did this in Jesus to demonstrate his justice. You see, God does not and cannot simply sweep my sin or your sin under a carpet. You know, you can overlook my sin. Oh, Pete's good 60% of the time. I'll forget that. But God is just. If you did that, that wouldn't be just. God cannot just say, okay, it didn't happen. So he is just, but Paul says he's also the justifier. He must deal with our sin justly. So he sent Jesus. And in Jesus, and through faith in his blood, his work, we then can be justified, which simply means declared not guilty for our sins. Not that we didn't do it, but that we're not held accountable for it anymore. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He what? Washed it white as snow. If you're a Christian, the gospel, the good news is that your soul can get reshaped and your soul is whole and can get whole when we keep these concepts in our mind of God's presence and God's grace and his unholiness, but our unholiness, but his holiness. But the central to the whole thing is the atonement of Christ. The cross is central, but it's empty because his atonement has been accepted by the Father. And when we focus on his grace, we get better. We don't get better by trying harder. I could give you a sermon on moralism of how I'd like you to be nicer, be better husbands, be better wives, be better kids, be better whatever you are. I could give you the list of morality and you wouldn't get better. But the more you focus on God's grace, the more you say, man, I'm free. Now I can be what I want to be, and that's what he made me to be, my soul can be reshaped. If you don't know Christ, the gospel, the good news of Christianity is that you can be set free. Your soul can be reshaped. Just like Jim Jones Jr. and Rob Jones. What happened to you doesn't define you anymore. You could be a new person. You get free from all of the isms and the disorders that you have as God is still getting me through mine. My soul is being reshaped, and yours is too. But as Christians, we need to look at grace more and more and more. Listen, the challenge is focus more on grace if you're already a Christian. You want to get along better. You want to not talk about other people negatively. You want to not get rid of the bitterness in your soul. And look, drive by, look at the steeple and say, but what he forgave me. But what he forgave me. Joe E. Lewis said this. He said, you only live once, but if you work it right, once is enough. You only live once, but if you work it right, once is enough. If your soul can get reshaped, and it can in Jesus. If you don't know him, receive him. If you know him, keep receiving the grace, and you will be reshaped. Is it possible to live a life without regrets? Absolutely. In Jesus Christ. Take it to heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for how you shaped the Israelite soul to long for these deeper spiritual realities, and thank you for how you brought Jesus to fulfill them. Thank you that you are mighty to save. Thank you that our lives can have new meaning. Lord, we come to you and we bring our stuff and where we still need the temple in our heart to be cleaned up. We give you our addictions. We give you our fears. We give you our sins, whatever they may be. And ask you to cleanse us again by your grace and set us free. And Lord, as we start this new week, we start with your name on our lips. We are the children of the living God who've been set free. Go with us and be honored and glorified as we pray these things in Jesus' name.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org, and our phone number is 407-699-8211.